and the day you put your trust in Christ, that happened. And if you're saved tonight, and I know I would say be safe to say that the majority of you are, that you stand before Him clean, pure, forgiven, without fault before the throne. Praise the Lord for that. Well, we're going to go back to the book of Hosea tonight, and we're into a new chapter, chapter 4. We're kind of into a turning point in this study. Spent a lot of time in chapters 1 through 3. We'll probably go a little bit more quickly in these chapters to come. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank You again for Your faithfulness to us, and thank You that our sins, though red like crimson, have been made white as snow. The sins that were held once against us were nailed to Calvary, there in the body of Your Son. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we stand before You not only redeemed people, but a people without fault before Your throne. We're grateful for it and ask, Lord, that we would demonstrate it, that the good work that You have done in us would be evident to those who are outside the walls of this church, that they would see in us a changed people, people that love You. As we look at Your word tonight, Lord, teach us what You want us to know in these moments to come. And then afterwards, Lord, again, we just thank You for Luke. Thank You for the part he has played in this ministry in the years that he has been with us. We thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in his life there in Sevierville, and ask that You continue to work in him and Lonnie's life. Ask, Lord, that we would have a blessed time of fellowship in the moments to follow the service. We'll thank You for all that's done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. No one likes dealing with controversy. And I would imagine, I think it would be fair to say that God would prefer not to deal with controversy. But that's exactly what we find here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. God said, I have a controversy with you, my people. It's interesting, he doesn't refer to them as his people here. They have become so, in a sense, foreign to him by their sin, though they are still his chosen people, though he still loves them, he does not refer to them as his people here. In the first three chapters, as we've studied through this, we've seen the evident love that God had for his people. And those first three chapters prove to us that it is not God's desire to be controversial with us. When we look at that word controversy, he does not want to contend with us. He does not want to strive with us. There's an attitude of bringing a lawsuit against somebody. That is not what God wants to do. So the first three chapters, he uses the live example of his man named Hosea and this woman who is called a horsewoman named Gomer. He brings them together in marriage and makes them a living example for his people to see. To do what? To prove how much he loved his people despite their spiritual adultery. Even though they forsook him, he continued to pursue them and bought them back, as we saw in chapter 3. Those first three chapters of this book prove that God is not looking to be controversial with his people Israel, nor is he looking to be controversial with you and me. That is not his desire. But if he has to, he will. And if he has to in Pastor Vaughn, he will. And if he has to in you, he knows how to do it. You know, God is an expert in everything he does. And if he needs to be controversial, he can do that. So chapter 4 begins this reason why Hosea and Gomer were such a living example of this relationship that he now has with his people Israel. Remember, Israel is referred to as his wife, and God is the husband. And so he reveals to us here the reason for chapters 1 through 3. Notice the first phrase of verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. When I read that the other day, it just kind of made me stop and think, am I willing to do this? Am I willing to hear the word of the Lord? Am I willing to let God speak to me?
When you walked in here this morning, and after you walked in here tonight, after a relaxing afternoon, and for most of us, including myself, it was not the normal Sunday. Kind of a relaxed atmosphere this afternoon, kind of taking it a little bit easy. You know, it's Father's Day, and children and wives honoring their husbands and fathers. So it's a little bit of a relaxed atmosphere. Probably was from how many had kind of a relaxed afternoon? I'm looking at Ty. I bet he was dealing with some Angus cattle this afternoon. See, you'll regret that you ever did that, brother. So anyway, I'm just teasing. For most of us, a relaxed afternoon. And when we walk into this place, did we walk in those doors with this attitude, God, I'm going to allow you to speak to me? In other words, God, I am willing to let my ears hear what you have to say, and I'm willing to do something about whatever you tell me to do. I mean, is that my attitude when I walk into the pulpit? You know, God may deal more with me through the study, during my days of study, than he does with you. Why? Because I'm looking at this. And then I stand and preach it, and I mean this sincerely when I say this. Many times God convicts me as I preach his word. Am I willing to hear what God has to say? Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 15. He that hath ears to hear what? Let him hear. Now it's kind of strange that he is addressing these crowds and he has to say, now I know you're hearing me, but you need to hear me. I mean, that was evident with the apostles. Remember how many times he told them about his purpose. He had set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He had set his course to go to Jerusalem to be crucified, to die, but then to rise again. And though he said it repeatedly to his disciples, yet the Bible says they had no understanding. They did not hear. They heard. They just did not hear. It's kind of like sometimes when a parent is addressing their child, and what do we say? Did you what? Did you hear me? And then the kid, no, I didn't hear. Because they don't want to hear. Listen, here's a problem. A kid does not want to hear. When I walk in here, do I really want to hear what the Lord has to say? Because we understand this. A lot of times what the Lord has to say is not necessarily what we wanted to hear. I mean, I know you can go to places today and not hear much from a pulpit. I've often used this in illustration. Debbie and I's first few days of marriage, we sat in the First Baptist Church of Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I wouldn't recommend that church. Gatlinburg. I would not recommend. This is not her church, by the way. She does not go to church in Gatlinburg. She goes to church in Sevierville, right? I would not recommend First Baptist Church of Gatlinburg to anybody, even though it's a Baptist church. We went on a Sunday night, sat in the back of the auditorium, and heard the man speak about the singer Neil Diamond the whole time. And I'm looking at Debbie and thinking, what in the world is this guy doing? Talking about a pop singer, Neil Diamond. Most of you young people don't know who that is, but the older ones do. Well, what does that have to do with the gospel? What does that have to do with the Word of God? Brother, when you walk into a church, and I know this is vacation time, and you get into a church somewhere, find a church that preaches God's Word. Hear the Word of the Lord. A lot of times when the Word is preached, we don't like what we hear. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Just like the Jews provoked God by hardening their hearts when he spoke, God says, don't you dare do that. God says to his people in chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Why? Notice again. Because the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. The Lord had put his people in Palestine. He had put them in the promised land. And now he speaks to them as though they are a foreign invader in this land. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, they had become so corrupted in their ways that they now acted like the inhabitants that God had destroyed before them. You know, sometimes when people hear the truths of God's word, and especially when they think in terms of what God did to those inhabitants, the Hittites and the Jebusites and so forth, what God did to eliminate them. Man, woman, child, infant, animals. There are a lot of people that equate that to a cruel and unloving God. I just remind you, God gave them over 400 years to repent. He gave them over 400 years to change. You know what? We look at a neighbor or we look at an acquaintance at work and we hear their vile mouths. We see their filthy lifestyles. You know, sometimes we get so filled with righteous indignation. Well, if I were God, you know what I would do to that person? And we get fired up in an instant. God watched those people corrupt themselves for 400 years, the Hittites, Jebusites, and so forth. And God was patient, patient, patient. But brother, here's a point. When God ceases to be merciful, you don't want to be in His way. Don't want to be in His way. God has a controversy with His people Israel, the inhabitants of the land. And here are the reasons. And He listed here in verse 1, because there is no truth, there is no mercy, there is no knowledge of God in the land. No truth. I'm telling you why I have a controversy, God says through His prophet. I want you to know why I'm having a controversy with you. Because there is no truth. Jesus in His high priestly prayer, John 17:17, said this. He's praying for His followers and He said, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's one source of truth. It's not the preacher. It's not the Sunday school teacher. It is this book. That's it. It's this book. And if the preacher delineates from this book, if the teacher leaves this book out of the equation, they're not worth listening to. Whether it's me or anyone else. Listen, this book is truth. God, You will set them apart to holiness. God, You will set them apart from the world through this book. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. In Isaiah 59, verses 14 and 15, you don't have to turn there, but you find the condition of God's people summed up in those two verses. What God is looking at now in His people Israel, this is what He said. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for the truth is fallen in the street, and equity or uprightness cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no judgment. The Bible tells us through the prophet Isaiah that God looked at His people Israel, and this is what He saw. He saw that truth had fallen. That there was no more uprightness, equity in His people. And those who were, that remnant that was trying to do what was right, they were trying to uphold truth, had now become the prey of evil men. And I just stop and I cannot help every time I read through the prophets to think about the comparison between Israel and the United States. That truth has fallen in this land. Praise God for churches that still stand for truth. Praise God that there's still a church outside of Denver, Colorado, Windsor Baptist, that is standing for truth. Thank God for Hackers Valley that still stands for truth. Thank God for I don't know what the name of your church is, Lonnie. I know it's not First Baptist Church of Gatlinburg, but whatever it is. Praise God for churches that are standing for truth. But here's the reality. It's shrinking. There are congregations who have turned from the truth because it's not popular. I mean, who wants to stand up and tell the truth about controversial issues like homosexuality? Who wants to stand up and tell the truth about any controversial subject you can think of? God has a very black and white answer for everything. And people don't want to hear it. So now we find this reality. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says this. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And that's exactly where Israel was. And that is exactly where we are at today. On my cell phone I have some news sources. And sometimes I get so discouraged and frustrated by reading the news. It's like, why do I do this to myself? You know, you hear about this individual, and you know, we've heard it several times. People who, you know, have a bakery, and a gay couple comes in, and they are trying to force or trying to cause controversy. And the person says, "Well, I'm a Christian, and I just can't do that." And so what happens? They lose their business. You know, they're in debt now for several hundred thousand dollars. A couple out in Oregon, I think it was, Washington. It's happened several places. You know, on and on, those kind of things. You hear them. You hear the same things I'm hearing, that those people who would stand for what is right, what the Bible calls truth, is falling in our nation. And it certainly happened in Israel. God said, I have a controversy with you because of this. It's interesting to me there in Isaiah 59. It says, and the Lord saw it. I'm going to tell you something. It may seem sometimes that God is silent. It may seem like God is disinterested. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God sees everything that is happening in this land. And He will even the score. I don't know when. I don't know how. And quite frankly, I would rather see a repentance and a revival than to see God's judgment. But if our nation, if our churches are not willing to be revived, then judgment will fall. And judgment will begin, not in the world, judgment will begin at the house of God. So the Lord saw it and it displeased Him. You know, that sounds kind of like a gentle word almost. Oh, God's just displeased. Well, when God says He's displeased, I mean, that's bad. You don't want to displease the Lord, and that's exactly what Israel had done. God said, I have a controversy with my people, with the people of the land, because there is no truth. Secondly, he said, I have a controversy with people because there is no mercy. There's no pity. There's no kindness extended for my people. Israel became, according to God, a merciless nation. A nation without mercy, without pity, without kindness. I mean, how much mercy is it to know that we have no pity on the unborn in our land, where we have no problems butchering innocent lives by the tens of thousands every year? This is probably not a popular statement. We have more guilt and more blood on our hands than Stalin ever thought of having in Soviet Russia. We have more blood on our hands than Adolf Hitler ever thought about shedding in Nazi Germany. We are going to face the judgment of God. I believe it as sure as I'm standing here. You say you've been saying that for 13 years. I know I have. And I'm grateful that God is a very long-suffering and a merciful God and gives us a chance to repent. When I read, again, through the prophets, I think about Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 34. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the innocents. That's a scary statement to me. You say, that's not referring to the unborn. Well, it may not be referring to the unborn in that particular scripture, but how much more innocent can a human being be than inside the womb of his mother? God says, there is no mercy in the land, therefore I have a controversy with my people Israel. And I'll bet you anything. I don't really bet, but if I were a betting man, I'll bet you anything that there is a controversy in God's heart toward this country. The third thing he mentions is this, no knowledge of God. No knowledge of God there in verse 1. Like Israel then, so too America today. We're filled to the gill with knowledge, just not biblical knowledge. I remember it used to be when you go out soul winning. I guess I'm dating myself, but you know, when I was young and I was taught to go out soul winning and teachers would take us out soul winning, I remember people had a basic knowledge of Scripture. They knew about creation. They knew about Adam and Eve. They heard Abraham. They knew something about Noah. They knew a little bit about Moses. They knew who Jesus was. I mean, that was just typical from house to house to house in this country. That is not typical anymore. Brother, there is few who really know anything about God's Word. Remember that film we watched a couple times from New Tribes Missions, and I can't remember the country it was in. Was it New Guinea? Where that New Tribes missionary goes down there and they meet a tribe that had never been exposed, I guess, to white people, had never been exposed to anything about God. So that missionary learns the language, takes time, months, even years, to learn the culture, the language, and finally is able one day to begin to present the gospel. Everything was extremely foreign to them. And eventually that entire village where he began that work was saved, and it affected that whole area. It's Itau, yeah. That's a tremendous thing. We've seen it a couple times here. I'm saying to you that sometimes I feel it's like that here. You got to go back. If you want to witness somebody, you got to start at the beginning with creation. In fact, that's what they're doing now. We have the Good News Club at Simpson Elementary. We are taught, got to go back to creation because these kids have no understanding. Go back to creation and explain to them who God is. Explain to them about creation. Explain to them what sin is. Because many of these children have no religious backgrounds at all. And that's true with so many. You know why? Oh, we're a knowledgeable country. A knowledgeable country. We just don't have the right kind of knowledge. We don't have vital knowledge. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, we hear these words, even to the time of the end, talking about toward the end of the world. He says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. There is an abundance of knowledge in our country. When Chris was struggling physically, when he had that last major heart surgery, they had nicked a gland underneath his heart that produces fat. And so he literally had five tubes coming out of his chest and intestinal area, just mass-producing fat. It was big tubes. And they had buckets at his bed. They would just fill up over and over again. They took him off all fat, had to take all fat out of his diet, because they had damaged this gland that produces fat. So the body began to mass produce fat. There was another boy there at Eggleston that had had the same thing happen to him. He was similar to Chris, and he had also had that gland damaged. But his surgery had been several months before, and at that stage his body was beginning to shut down. His kidneys had shut down. His vital organs were beginning to shut down. And it's like, oh man, this is not good. This is what, you know, we can expect possibly with him. And at Eggleston, and Emory University is one of the leading medical places, like John Hopkins and Cleveland Clinic, you know, just a great facility, but they didn't know what to do. And so Debbie gets on the internet and finds a doctor in India who had perfected an ability to reverse that. And I remember when we presented it to Christopher's cardiologist, and he was Campbell, Dr. Campbell, he said, literally, the technology in medicine, and he said, literally, changes every single day. Because I can talk, he said, to a doctor in France, I can talk to someone in Asia, I can talk to someone in South America, and this knowledge is just running to and fro, and it's constantly increasing, constantly building up, and it literally changes from day to day. And that's what he is referring to in Daniel. We live in a day and age in which knowledge is increasing and increasing and increasing. Our technology is beyond our wildest imaginations. We were coming back last night, coming down the interstate. We turn on to Benedum Drive, and there's this aircraft flying by. And we're looking, what in the world is that? I mean, it was so weird looking. Did anybody see a really weird looking airplane last night? I know Chris did because he was with me, but I mean, it's like just strange things that you never, you know, as a child, you never thought would ever occur in this country because knowledge increases. Listen, we are filled to the gill with knowledge, but we don't have the most vital of knowledge, and that is the Word of God. So he says, because there is no truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God, He said, this is going to be the result. And we look at verses 2 through 5. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Two words I want you to note in verse 2, or actually in verse 3. The word mourn and the word languish. God said, I'm going to bring this people, my own people, I'm going to bring them to this point of mourning and languishing because there is no mercy, there is no truth, there is no knowledge of God, and because of that, it has led them to the kind of lifestyles that is presented in verse 2. Cursing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. And so profound is this, he said that blood toucheth blood, one event to the next, constant shedding of blood in the land. That, in many ways, is where we are at in this country. God said, I'm going to bring you to a point of mourning and to a point of languishing. Notice again, verse 3. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, and the fowls, and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. God said, I'm going to judge this nation. I'm going to judge this nation. I'm going to judge them harshly because of their sin. And he warns the people. He said, you're going to see these things begin to happen. And we do. We see the chaos in our land developing more and more. We see more and more of a, I guess, propensity to give ourselves over to wickedness without guilt. It used to be, and you can just kind of fill in the blank what kind of sin, that when someone got caught at something, there was guilt. You didn't want to get caught at certain things. And now there's almost a pride at it. You know, you don't come out of the closet. I'm proud of, you know, my immorality. Proud of the grossness of our sin. God said when that day comes, there's going to be a judgment. Verse 4 to me is interesting. He says, yet let no man strive nor reprove another. I believe what he's saying is this. We can look at someone who is involved in some type of sin, and we begin to judge them and reprove them for their action. God says, don't do it, because while they may be guilty of sin A, you are just as guilty by the sin you're committing, sin B. So don't stand there and judge. Don't let the pot call the kettle black, because you're in the same boat. You may not be doing the same exact sin, but you are just as far from your God as the next individual that you are so quick to condemn and judge. He says, don't do it. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another. Notice the last half of verse 4. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. We understand it was especially true in those days that the priesthood was set on a pedestal as it should have been. There was a day in our history when a minister of the gospel was set on a pedestal and honored. That's not true today. You know why it's not honored today? Because so many of men like me have corrupted themselves and are no better than the people they condemn from their pulpit. They live just as perverse and wicked of a lifestyle as the people they try to correct. The priesthood had corrupted themselves. But God uses the example, you know what, you would not, at least historically, correct a priest. You would not reprove a priest because they upheld the word of God, because they were God's men. And now the priesthood has corrupted themselves. So that brings us to verse 5. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, And the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, because he's in the same boat. He's just as corrupt as the people he stands and judges with his words. He is just as vile in his lifestyle. God says the prophet, the preacher, is going to fall as well. And then notice the last part of verse 5, and I will destroy thy mother. And I think the picture here is this. Religion has been corrupted, and the family unit has become corrupted. Here's Father's Day, and we talk about a child honoring their father, honoring their mother, the need for fathers to instill truth in them, but that is not true in the majority of homes. Even homes where people were not necessarily born-again people, in generations past, still upheld a reverence for this book, still lived by the principles of this book, still looked at with reverence to the Ten Commandments and taught their children, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet. They may not have been born again, but they reverenced this book. I remember reading about revivals in Ireland, and it talked about unsaved men who every night would open the Bible and instruct their children how to live, even though they were lost. There was such a reverence for this book. Now, sometimes you find it hard to find churches that will reverence this book, even though they're called churches. There used to be that time, and now the home has become corrupted. The religious crowd has become corrupted. And God's people have become corrupted. We look at verse 6 through 10 as we close tonight. A very pointed verse, verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He's not talking about a lack of knowledge in trigonometry. He's not talking about a lack of knowledge in geometry or medical science. He is talking about a lack of knowledge in the Word of God. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. There's not a person here, I would hope, if you've been here for any length of time, that doesn't know we constantly harp on you. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, meditate in it, study it, memorize it. And I know it becomes like a broken record. I would imagine that people get a little bit tired of it once in a while. But brother, when you look at those words, he said, because there's a lack of knowledge, and it's not because of no source of knowledge, it is because the knowledge that is available is rejected. You understand, every morning or every evening, whatever time you would be prone to getting alone with God, and you do not do it, in a sense, you are saying to God, I'm rejecting your word today. Holy Spirit says, you need to spend time with me. And you say, I'm too busy. What you've really said is, God, I reject your word. God convicts you about hiding in your heart, and you don't do it. You're rejecting God's word. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. It's not that the knowledge is not available to us. This book has been printed, hundreds of millions of copies have been printed over the generations, and most of us, I don't even know if I could count how many Bibles I own. But how often we neglect to spend time in it. He said, my people are destroyed because of that lack of knowledge, because they reject knowledge. And he said, because of it, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest. And now it appears he really begins to focus on those like myself who are to uphold God's word. He says, thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Because you as a man of God are not upholding this book and rightly dividing it and giving the whole counsel of God, I'm going to reject you. I'm going to reject your family. Verse 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Those are scary words. I'm going to Change your glory into shame. Again, the priesthood of Israel was a glorious position. When you see the priesthood, you picture these men dressed in white linen, the white ephods, the high priest dressed with the breastplate and all the beautiful garments, that picture in our mind of the priesthood and the way God elevated it in the eyes of the people. God said, I'm going to bring it low. I'm going to turn your glory into shame because you are rejecting my word. Verse 8. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priest. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. And the only way I can really take heed to the Lord is to know what God is saying to me. When I reject the knowledge of God, when I reject this book, there's no way I can heed this book. I've got to know it to heed it. I've got to spend time in it to know what God really wants out of my life. God said, I have a controversy with my people. There is no truth. There is no mercy. There is no knowledge of God in this land. Therefore, I'm going to judge them. I fear what is going to befall this nation. And I'll probably continue to say that for as long as I'm here. Do I want to see it? Absolutely not. But I don't think we can continue on our merry way just rejecting God's word. You know, Israel went for even generations in this state. And the prophet's warning, I'm going to bring judgment. I'm going to bring judgment. I wonder how many times a man like an Isaiah, you realize in Isaiah's day, he lived in a period when most of the kings of Judah were very good men, men like Hezekiah. They were godly men. But God used him to begin to warn the people, listen, you may have a good, righteous king, but the people are corrupting themselves. Listen, you need to get right with God. You need to get right. Though your sins be like scarlet, they should be white as snow. You need to get right with God. You need to get back to my word. And I would imagine they said, we've heard this like a broken record day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. That prophet Isaiah is always preaching this, and then here comes Jeremiah, and here comes Hosea, and here comes the next guy, hearing it. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. They just have a lot of hot air. It'll never happen. And one day it did. And one day God is going to be true to His word, and He's going to judge. And I do not want it to be a result of me. And I hope you feel the same way. I do not, if judgment comes and when it comes, I do not want it to be a result that I rejected knowledge, that I refused to heed the word of the Lord. So I have a question for you tonight. Make it personal. Does God have a controversy with me? Am I making myself knowledgeable, not in the latest fad or the latest science, but in the understanding of this book, so that I can do what God wants me to do? Does God have a controversy with me? Are you faithful to this book so that you can heed what He says? That is something that only you can determine. You have to make that decision. I believe many of you are. Many of you spend time daily in God's Word. I'm grateful for that. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's not. And you go on in your life and you're making decisions based on your emotions, based on your heart. Proverbs says, 26:18, I believe it is. He says, I'm going to forget the words. The fool trusteth in his own heart. The fool trusteth in his own heart. Listen, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The last thing you need to be trusting is your own emotions, your own thought processes, your own hearts. Just follow your heart is garbage. If anybody ever tells you that, run from that as far as you can. You know what? Don't follow your heart. Follow God's word. Make this a vital source of your life so that you have the knowledge of God so you can heed what He says. Let's pray tonight.